You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Exodus 32:1 says, now when the people saw that Moses, what's the word? Delayed, I don't know what if your translation means, he delayed coming down from the mountain. They gathered around Aaron and said to him, get up, make us gods. This is my bar mitzvah portion, by the way, Exodus 32. get up, make us gods, and we'll go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So this is where the song, this is the origin of the song, he'll be coming down the mountain when he comes. Have you heard that one? He'll be coming down the mountain when he comes. That's where it came from. You thought it was, she'll be coming round the mountain. But no, it's, he'll be coming down the mountain when he comes. 40 days and 40 nights, Exodus 24:18 and Deuteronomy 9:9 tell us. That's how long, 40 days, 40 nights, Moses is gone. And so Moses delayed can also read, interestingly, if you fool around with the Hebrew a little bit, it can mean how you divide it. The sixth hour has come, which is noon, biblically. So did Moses come down at noon? Possibly. Talmudic commentaries believe that he had said he'd come on a certain day, and that day, that time had elapsed. So they likely, think about it, they likely thought that Moses was dead. Very likely they thought he was dead. How could he possibly survive so long without food and water in its desert area? It's not, you know, if you've been to the Middle East, you've been to Israel and the Middle East, and the Negev is a great area. A lot of, you know, this year we'll touch upon it, but maybe in the future, in our next tour, we might even go down the Negev, spend some time down there. You can actually take time in the desert for overnight in tents, and some have done that here, perhaps. And has anyone done that here? But it can be David's here. I saw David. Yeah, David, you've done that, right? And he organizes amazing tours. So perhaps that would be in the future. But I want you to think about this term, divine delays. Divine delays. you know, why is nothing happening here? Where is Moses? What's going on? You know, no activity or lack of activity, lack of clarity. We don't know what's going on. Now listen to this. The word delay, the root is bashash. Let's say bashash. You know, I don't have vowels up there, but I think it's bashash. But that's the root of this word, and it means to disappoint, to not fulfill expectations. Psalm 62:5 says, my expectation is from God. What a prayer. My expectation is from God. Let it be from God. Jeremiah 17:17, you are my hope. Philippians 1:20, this is great. Paul says, my earnest hope and expectation is that both now, I forget the whole thing, by now and in the future, my Messiah might be glorified or magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's my expectation. What happens when God doesn't fulfill our expectations? What happens when God delays? Often, did you know that it takes longer than we feel necessary for God to act? Did you know that? Did you ever experience that? how many knew that this, that God's schedule is not my schedule? I think that's true. Don't you think that's true? Yeah. So we have the sin of impatience, and impatience on our part, on your part or my part, impatience is actually faithlessness. Faithlessness, think about it. Not trusting God. The sin of presumption, oh, that's a big one. Sin of presumption is really, if you think about it, is really the sin of lovelessness. When I presume something about somebody else. Lovelessness. And then the sin of premature action is really a sin of foolishness. So faithlessness, lovelessness, and foolishness. Impatience, presumption, premature action. Lack of trust in God in this case and in Moses. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, haven't used this verse in probably a few years, seems like a couple few years, for we walk by sight and not, no, oh, did I verb? Oh, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Yeah, we walk by faith, by trusting God, not by what we see, not by what our senses tell us. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we must not presume that we know the mind of God. Because last I checked, you are not, and I am definitely not, omniscient. And we are not omnipresent. We don't know everything. We are not everywhere. And we are not omnipotent, certainly. So we don't know what's going on, listen, in people's hearts many times. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Remember the book of Esther? We read last week, looked at last week. We don't know what has really happened oftentimes. And so often, folks, we make the mistake of presuming that we do. And we act very foolishly on it because we get impatient. And so we think we need to do something right now. A lot of times it happens right on before Shabbat sets in. The enemy wants you to ruin your Shabbat. And I've noticed that happens sometimes. Listen, we don't know what's really going on. We don't know what people are going through. We don't know where there's been a mix-up, perhaps, or a trial, a really difficult trial in someone's life, a difficulty that happens, or a tragedy even. You don't know. You say, oh, why haven't they gotten back to me? Why hasn't that person, what's happening? Why? And you don't even know what's really the situation. I don't know. So we jump to conclusions too quickly, and then we act rashly. And this is what the people did here in this episode in Exodus 32. This is what our people did. We rush to resolve something. We act in haste. We prejudge people and circumstances. And we then enter into transgression by speaking and acting too quickly, rather than praying to see as God sees and going to the individual first, the Bible says. Listen, people do it even in leadership, and it's sin. And it's wrong, and it needs. And every when it happens, there needs to be. We need to repent. Say, oh, "Forgive me, I was wrong." Matthew 18:15. Remember, go to your brother. You have something against your brother. Go to him alone. Go to that person alone first. First, let's give them a chance to hear their side. Yeshua said, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." Matthew 7:1-5, you know that whole, don't judge, you know, don't, you want to get the thing out of your brother's eye, the splinter, and you got a log in your own eye. You don't realize it. Where is Moses? Is he still alive? What do you think? And what do you think? What do you think? And what do you think? No, that's not what to do. That's what they did. What do you think's happening? What's going on? You know, no, they didn't know. They had to, at that point, of course, they couldn't ask Moses. But they could trust the Lord and wait and pray on him. And so why is God delaying sometimes? God's schedule, remember, is not our schedule. By the way, to apply it even congregationally, God knows what's best for Cold OD in terms of our meeting location. And we're so grateful to be here. And however long that will last, could be much longer, could not be. But God knows the timing of when, and his, it's are my times, I think it's actually just comes to mind, Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. 2 Peter, a verse to look at that, a good verse to quick look at, jump at that, is 2 Peter 3:8-10. It says, but don't forget this one thing, loved ones, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like, yeah, one day. The Lord is not slow, He seems it to us. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. Rather, he's being patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away. It will come. So God knows what is best. Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens to the end and will not fail. If it should be slow in coming, wait for it. For it will surely come. It will not delay. It seems like it delays in our mind, but in God's mind, it's right on schedule, right on time. Now, here's a few instances of that. In 1 Samuel 13, interesting, 1 Samuel 13, remember, Samuel is coming, is waiting, Saul is waiting Saul is waiting for Samuel, right. Yeah, Saul is waiting for Samuel, and he gets tired of waiting, remember? Says in verse, we read it in the responsive readings, he waited in verse 8, 7 days, the time set by Samuel. So Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days, Samuel the prophet, Shmuel Hanavi. But Samuel had not come to Gilgal, so the people began to scatter from him. All right, so he starts panicking. Saul starts panicking. The people are scattering. Bring me the burnt offering. Fellowship offering. So he offered the burnt offering. But as soon as he had finished offering, he was supposed to wait, the burnt offering, behold, probably Hinei, I didn't check the Hebrew. Samuel arrived. Here comes Samuel. Saul went out to meet and greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? Saul replied, because I saw the people were scattering from me. In other words, I had to act, had to do it now. Oh no! Panic. Oh no, hurry up. We got to do this or I'm going to lose the people, be scattering all over. Oh my goodness. He said, you had not come. Here's accusation. Who's the accuser of the brethren, right? Revelation 12:10. He says, you had not come upon the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling. You blew it. It's your fault. I thought the Philistines are about to advance. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. It's not my fault. Not my fault. I had to do it. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly, verse 13, by not keeping the commandment of Adonai your God, which he commanded you. For now Adonai would have established your kingship over Israel forever. Oh my goodness. But now your kingship will not last. Adonai has sought for himself, love this verse, I know you all love this verse, a man after his own heart. Man according, like the Hebrew word ki, preposition ki, for his own heart, like his own heart. He's like me, God says. And that would be, of course, King David. So Adonai will appoint him as a ruler over his people because you have not guarded what Adonai commanded you. So, blew it. Saul would have been, it prevented him from remaining king. But he didn't have a heart, as we know, to keep God's commands. Really. It was good, started out okay, but not later on. All right, then how about Samuel? Even in other incidents where Samuel doesn't do wrong, but he starts to get confused, he comes in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint a king to Jesse, remember? And he anoints and he thinks, he doesn't see among his sons, he thinks the Eliab is the one, and he's ready, and he thinks, oh, surely the Lord's with him, and he does, so, and then what happens is, he basically thinks, I need to pick someone, no one else is standing out here, and he's ready to, he thinks he's got to pick someone, but David, God's choice, is not there, and he's a little misled there. So, I like the story in John 11, Yeshua, we could look there real quick, John 11, where Yeshua learns that Lazarus, a very close one to him, Lazarus, the master, the one you love, verse 3 of John 11, he's sick, and Yeshua heard his, meaning he was really sick, fatally sick. And when Yeshua heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God, Ben Elohim, may be glorified through it. And so he knows what's going. He knows his plan, God's plan. He says, "Now Yeshua loved Martha, and when he heard that Lazarus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days." John 11:6. And so you remember the story when he gets there. They're upset with him. Lazarus has been dead for, I think, 4 days already, buried in the tomb. And verse 17, he's been dead for already in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days ago, the funeral had taken place. And Martha beautifully says, she's her in her honest self. Verse 21, she said, "Yeshua, Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But then she comes back with faith. But I know even now, whatever you may ask of God, he will give it. Wow, give you. What an amazing, and Yeshua responds to her faith, says, "Your brother will rise again." God knew what he was doing. Yeshua knew what he was doing there. I think, and I don't know, but in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles, after losing Judas, felt they had to replace Judas, I wonder if it was a premature act on their part, if they really needed to. I wonder if the 12th apostle was the one that they chose, or if really, I don't know, but maybe Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was the 12th, really. And they acted in haste, right? Maybe. As I said, Purim this past Thursday, Wednesday night and Thursday, was the time you see how crucial in waiting and trusting God in everything is so important. So which will it be? If you can, there's a thing I have. Which will be? Yeah, that's the one. Thanks. Okay. Here's my choice. Delay. When there's delay, will I go to doubt? And then doubt lead me to desperation? And then to disobedience? And to disaster? Or when there's delay, when God delays, will I pray? Will I obey? And there'll be a divine display. Like that? That's pretty good alliteration. Wouldn't work in Hebrew, but or another language. All right? But really, that's the choice. That's the choice. You know, will I trust God? Will I turn to him and trust him and follow and obey him? Or will I end up, you know, Psalm 37, a few verses, I'll read here, 7, 9, and 34. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth." Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he'll exalt you to inherit the land. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, your own insight, the way you see it. In all your ways, know him, and he will direct your paths." Why would God delay sometimes? It can be to test us and to reveal if my expectation is really in him or if it's in something else or someone else. And if he reveals that, it's because we need to shift it to him, and that's how we grow. And that's how we'll mature, and that's how we'll be fruitful and successful in him. Again, my expectation is in you, in God, Psalm 62, 5. And you are my hope, Jeremiah 17, 17, and again, Philippians 1, 20. I wrote these early, just this morning coming on my way over here when I checked, and I said, these are good verses. But it says, my earnest hope and expectation is that Messiah be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, Paul said. That's our expectation, Philippians 1:20. And so imagine the grief and the messes that happen because of impatience. I don't think we need to tell each other. We all know that happens. That's what happens. And it may be genetic. I think impatience is probably genetic for me. It may be right in your, DNA. You have to, so I have to die to myself. I remember, I wrote this down so I remember to say, I remember growing up with our parents when we would go to eat somewhere at a restaurant. My father, if we didn't get served quickly, or if there was something, he would just get up and walk out. And we're, Dad, where are you going? He'd get upset. Just walk out, you know. We'd have to go, oh, because we're leaving. Sorry, the waitress. You know, but if things were very impatient, you know, but he, you know, that's the way he was. And it may be genetic in me, or, you know, so we have to die to ourselves in the Lord and turn it over. Yield to the Spirit. What if you're in traffic, you know? I have it in traffic. Well, you're in traffic. And, you know, and things aren't moving. I get very impatient very quickly. Why did I get behind? Slow person, right? I think I'm the only one here, I'm sure. So, you know, and listen, turn it over to the Lord. Behold, here's another good verse, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in a hurry. Whoever trusts, the word hush there, hush means to hurry, to act hastily. Proverbs 19:2, he who hurries his footsteps errs. That's the NAS version, translation. He who hurries, the word oots there. I think I have one where those two words there. Thanks, Miranda. Yeah, so hush, let's say hush and oots. Oots, okay, easy words. Ush means to push hurriedly. That's the one Proverbs 19:2. He who hurries or oots with his footsteps errs. The King James has New King James. He sins who hastens with his feet. So don't be in a hurry. Now, that's what can happen. Let God be on His schedule. Let Him. Now, in just back quickly in 32. Of Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32, we see the heart of Moses after the people have sinned and made the golden calf, and God's judgment is about to come, has been pronounced. Moses, verse 31, 32, see whose heart you hear in this also. Then Moses returned to Adonai and said, alas, these people have sinned greatly and made gods of gold. Yet now, please forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. It, of course, sounds like Yeshua on the cross. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive. And it sounds like Paul in Romans 9, doesn't it? Where Paul says, I would be accursed from Messiah for my own people if they could only know, I'm paraphrasing, if they could see the light like we're seeing it now. I would be accursed from Messiah. I'll read it. Tell the truth in Messiah. I don't lie. My conscience assuring in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit of God. It's not me. That my sorrow is great, my anguish, my heart unending. I would pray I'd be cursed, banished from Messiah for the sake of my people, my own flesh and blood, who are Israelites. By the way, Israelites, Jewish, synonymous. Sometime I'm going to teach. I have it today. I'm not going to do it. I pray. But sometime, I don't know if I'll do it in a class, but there are some groups that really get this confusing. And it's the same. It's one and the same. I mean, basically, I could go into all the Hebrew, Greek, but bottom line, if Israelites, it's Jewish people. And it's not. Anyway. So, he says, I would be accursed if they could, what? Know the Messiah. If they could know the Messiah. He belongs to them. He's the Jewish Messiah. That's what he's saying here. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, giving of the Torah, the temple service, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of course. And from them, according to the flesh, Messiah is over. Oh, if they could see Messiah. That's heart. His heart is broken in the Greek. It means, you know, I would be accursed if I could. I can't, but if I could, I would be for their sake. And so he's frustrated, just like Moses is frustrated here over what Israel. And so there's intercession. Maybe you heard this one. Moses had such a headache, we know, caused by the people. And how do we know that? Because God gave him two tablets. It's a really old, corny one, like some of those ones that were on Purim. But it is still cute, I guess. I don't know. But in Acts 28, where we read earlier, and I'm going to just jump through this real quick, But in Acts 28, amazing passage, the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul's with the Jewish community. David Stern believes that many of these synagogues became messianic Jewish synagogues. In this case, in Rome, is amazing. Around 10,000 people, the Jewish population there, 10,000 Jewish people. David Stern, he says, this concluding passage, Acts 28, 17 on, it contains very important material for understanding the relationship between Judaism and Christianity, the gospel and the Tanakh. That's for those Christians, Old Testament, the Tanakh, Law, Prophets, Writings. Messianic and non-Messianic Judaism, Jewish and Gentile believers. The conclusion is that Saul had a very successful evangelistic ministry among the Jewish community of Rome, possibly neglected, he said, or avoided, he explained, by the believers that were present there earlier. And that's what we're all about, by the way, is reaching our Jewish people, is the gospel, Yeshua-centered. That's got to be the goal in everything we do relationally. Ultimately, it's that hard. If it's not, you're off, you're like a ship off course. You know, the ship goes a little bit, turn the wheel just a little bit wrong. I remember on the mission ship that happened, you know, it's turn a little bit wrong, and you're going to end up at a whole different destination, right? Yeshua has to be the center. The gospel, the good news of the Messiah, that Jew and Gentile might come to know him. And if it's something else, if it's just to have a good, schmoozy, cute, everybody will like me, you are off center. You are off center. Everyone's not going to like you if you're standing with Yeshua, if you're one with him. He's despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53. My goodness. I mean, not always, you don't always, but ultimately that's going to happen sometimes. That's so many scriptures we could look at on that. But that's the bottom line. So David Stern says I said entire synagogues became messianic, he believes here. It's one of the high points of messianic Jewish history, he says. And so in verse 17, Acts 28, he said, Paul says, I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He did nothing against our people. Paul's loyal to his people. And says that in Acts 22:3, the gospel is pro-Jewish, not anti-Jewish. And Paul says that, you know, I am an Israelite. Romans 11, 1 and 2, he says, not was, I. God has not rejected his people. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He's not rejected his people whom he knew before. Jewish people, but that's how Jewish people so perceive the gospel. And this is for those that didn't grow up Jewish. They perceive that it's Christian, that you want to make us Christians. And I remember watching Billy Graham, and I totally agree with you, Pastor. We played a few clips of his last week, even though it's just a few short clips. And they're showing having a special. Someone, I hope it's good. I think it's going to be Franklin Graham said an hour special on Fox on Sunday. So I set my thing to record it. But amazing, amazing. And I did mention as I mentioned to you, such conviction, you know. But in the interview he had with Woody Allen. And there's only a few clips of it, you know, a 4 minute and a 6 minute, but, you know, at some one point he says to him, Woody, he says, you would make a great minister, Woody, you would make a, or see, he asked him, he says, well, you think I'd make a good minister? He says, yeah, you would make a great minister. And I just said, I wish he'd said great rabbi, rabbi evangelist. I don't know how he's, you know, but I mean, I just thought in his mind, he's thinking, well, I'd never be a minister, you know. There's that understanding of terminology you're communicating. It's like a language, what the terms connote. It was sad, but it wasn't Billy Graham's fault. It's just, and he was pro-Israel. It was just sad for me to see this, and, you know, that Woody Allen's, if he could only, I said, oh, if only, and this was a long time ago, many, many years ago, you know, the Messianic movement, I don't even know if it was, how much it was going there in the States, but when it was. But then Paul says, or the customs of our fathers, 28:17, I've done nothing against the customs of, the gospel does not eliminate, contradict, or replace the biblical or historic customs, rituals, and traditions of the Jewish people. It doesn't. It doesn't. And Christians often have taught Jewish believers, you're now a Christian. You don't need these things anymore. You don't need these. Oh, those are the old holidays. You don't need them or those customs. They're all wrong now. Not so. If something is wrong that's post-Yeshua, some things have developed, of course, we know in our history that were against Yeshua to actually deny, you know, to actually teach against him, then yeah, they're wrong. And we have to be careful we don't bring that spirit in or those things in. But Paul makes it very clear here that he says, I've done nothing against the customs, and that's the word in Greek, it's what it means, the customs of our fathers, people or the customs. So the gospel, anyway, very clear, Romans 9, 4 and 5, we just read it, 9 verses 4 and 5. Paul, and thirdly, Paul was not teaching them to turn to a different God than their God and their Messiah, right? He says, this is not another God. This is the God of Israel, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is our God, not a foreign God. And he's addressing prominent Jewish leaders here. Our Messiah, not a foreign God. But again, oftentimes that's how it's perceived to Jewish people, that this is a foreign God to accept Christ. As one person said once, I couldn't say that word for many years because of what it connoted, because of history and bad relations. And that's why things like Pastor Jan is doing, you know, things to heal that relationship and are so important. And then so our people can have a fresh look, a new look at Yeshua, at the good news. And and so it's not a foreign, the gospel is not a Christian, non-Jewish message. Non-Jewish, it's a Jewish message. And that's why I love verse 20 in Acts 28. He says, it's for Paul saying, it's for the hope of Israel, Tikvat Yisrael. This is a very Jewish term. It's in our prayer books, that I'm in bearing this chain. This is our God, our hope of Israel, the Messiah. It's used in Jeremiah 14:8, 17:13. And verse 23, many came, large numbers came to his quarters, to him, where he was staying. This is his first imprisonment, when it wasn't as bad as the second. From morning until evening, he was explaining everything, testifying about the kingdom of God, and how trying to explain to them about Yeshua from both the Torah of Moses and the prophets. Isn't that great? And Jewish division, can you put up that thing? Thank you. All right, let's say Torah, Navi'im, and Ketubim. Navi'im. Got to look at it. Navi'im. Yeah, Navi'im. I think that's have the wrong exit there. Torah, Navi'im, Ketubim. That's the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the division. That's why every translation has pros and cons. But complete Jewish, but I don't think I think they do. Tree of Life has it in the traditional Jewish division there. Law, prophets, and writings. Psalms aren't in the middle of your Bible, you know. And I use both. I go back and forth, you know. But they're in the third part. And so Paul is using the scriptures to show them. Tanakh is the acronym, by the way, for Law, Torah, Navim, Ketubim, the Hebrew acronym. We say Tanakh. So, Yeshua is prophesied in picture and in prediction, in type and in specific prophecy, in all the Torah, prophets, and writings. And beautiful passages on that are also here in Acts 26:22. He mentions that, the law, prophets, and Luke, the best one I like is Luke 24. Just jot these down, we're not going to look at them now. Luke 24, when after Yeshua has risen from the dead, and he's meeting with them, remember, he keeps himself disguised for a while, doesn't let them know who he really is. I love that passage. And then he finally says, oh, foolish of heart, slow to believe all that the prophets have said, you know. But it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, same synonymous with the writings, he showed who he was. And so that's a beautiful passage. Luke 24, it's verses 27 and 44. It's later on also. It mentions law, prophets, and writings. So the result of this in Acts 28 here, verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, and others what? Refused to believe, it says here. Some believe, some didn't believe. All right? That's always the result, right? Some Jewish people were convinced, others not. And it may have been, as I said, probably a large number, maybe even half of 10,000 Jewish people. I'll take 5,000 Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua, won't you? It happened in the former Soviet Union, right, through Jonathan Burness and these festivals that he organized. And it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again, I believe. And But we have one vision, not two visions, not many visions, one vision here at Kol Adi. Our mission really is really, I'd say our mission, the salvation of Israel, bringing Yeshua to our people. Not, pardon me, not Hebrew roots, though they are rich, and we should want to dig into the Jewish background of the scriptures and grow. That's good, and I understand why people are hungry for that. God's put that hunger in their heart, but that's not our vision. And it's not Torah observance and Jewish customs, although these are wonderful in the Lord and meaningful if they're practiced in grace and freedom of the Spirit of God and not the letter of the law. See? There's a balance. It's healthy if it's done in grace. And, you know, the scripture says, Paul says, are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah? 2 Peter 3:18. That's the thing to keep focused on. Are we growing in grace, the grace and knowledge of Yeshua, our Messiah? 2 Peter 3:18. So, that's our vision. Our one vision, mission is knowing Yeshua and making him known. Knowing Yeshua and making him known to all people, but with a Jewish priority. With all people, as a Messianic Jewish congregant, with all people, to all people, with a Jewish priority. So that's our new overarching mission statement, if you will. All right? The other things are fine, but they're not the heart of what our goal is, or what our and it's got to be about knowing Yeshua and making him known. And by the way, I'll close with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I had this in the reading. And my vision, by the way, for here at Kol Adi is that we were able to have multiple classes, whether in the morning or afternoon, wherever we end up, that we can have multiple classes so everyone can be part of a small group studying the Bible, connected with others. And it'll mean a transition in thinking and practice for us at Kol Adi. This is how we'll continue to grow and maintain a healthy body or community. And those asked to lead the classes will have been faithful at Kol Adi for at least a year and shown their willingness to serve. And we have a lot of folks like that. But in order for us to continue to grow, that's what we need to do, I believe. That's my desire and prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. The same mind, the same purpose. And we read it in the responsive readings, 23. But we proclaim Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to the Jewish people, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, Jewish and Gentile, Messiah, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Foolishness of God is wiser than men. Praise the Lord. And then 2:2, Paul says, when I decided not to know anything about anything among you except Yeshua the Messiah and him crucified. He's my vision. And Paul says, and needless to say, in Acts 28, when he says 28:28, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. So does that mean now the gospel is primarily to the Gentiles, or does it mean it's only to the Gentiles now? Because he said it's going to the Gentiles now. Again, don't have time to look at the verses, but you could jot it down. But Paul said that before, and Acts 13:46, he says he got frustrated with his people. He said, from now on, we're going to the Gentiles. And you read the next verse, going to Acts 14:1, first thing he did is go into a synagogue. And then the leader of the synagogue got saved, and all sorts of people. And the same thing in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8, he said that, and then went right back to the Jewish people. So it's still to the Jew first, Romans 1:16, because if it's no longer to the Jew first, it's also no longer in the Greek language the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Same controlling verbs in the Greek. And God has not rejected the Jewish people. There's a remnant now, Romans 11, verses 1 and 6. There's a remnant now, 5 or 6, I forget which. And many are open now. So the gospel is still to everyone. Father, we just thank you.